In the early 1970s, a young Jewish man from New York City was confronted with the gospel at LaBrie Fellowship. This young man was a psychologist and an up-and-coming young clinician looking towards success. He worked at a state hospital, and upon his return to the hospital, he saw things in a different light. Now he's a Christian. He would have to see things in a different light because now he is a completed Jew. He knows Jesus Christ. One of his goals was to get a man that was at the hospital, his name was Emmanuel, to speak. Emmanuel had not spoken but a few words in decades. He was given that goal by his boss, the director of the facility. Emmanuel had only spoken a few words in his life, and that was his goal as this young psychologist, get him to speak. At one session, the young psychologist told Emmanuel to get it out. Just get it out. And Emmanuel finally, after much effort, stammered out, "I am God." The newly converted Jew took out his pocket New Testament and quoted from Matthew's gospel, and this is what he quoted. "Then if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." This man who had not spoken but a few words in the last decade of his life said, "Where did you read that from?" The young doctor gave his pocket New Testament to Emmanuel, and Emmanuel didn't speak for another month. Emmanuel devoured the scriptures. After this time, he returned to the psychologist's office and he pronounced, "I want to become a Christian." He spoke again. A patient at a state hospital who has spoken virtually nothing is now asking if he can become a Christian. The psychologist knew he was in trouble. He knew there would be consequences. This psychologist had a great job with great pay, and everything he had ever worked for, all the years of study, was now going to be faced with having to give up all the benefits and the opportunities that he had in his position. As Emmanuel confessed Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, this young psychologist knew his days were numbered. The next morning, the director called him into his office and said that he heard this crazy story about Emmanuel talking up and down the hallways, the man that he was told to get to speak, and he was speaking up a storm about Jesus Christ to the other patients. "What do you say to that?" is what the boss asked this young psychologist. Now the young psychologist had nothing to say. He's stuck. The director said, I do not want to get rid of you, but." Let's look at our passage for today. Folks, as we approach the text today, we need to ask, how far do we go in our Christianity in the places that we work? If you're here at Grace Community Church, you can talk about God as much as you want. If you work in a psychiatric ward, you may have some opposition to that. If you work in a police department, you may have opposition to that. It depends upon where you are that you can speak those words. But we're in 1 Peter, so if you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, and let me read that for us. It says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. Friends, when we talk about submission today, it's not that difficult. It really isn't. But submission could not have been an easy task in the first century. This is especially in the context of which Peter is writing. There were approximately 60 million slaves in the empire, in the Roman Empire at this time. Every one of them was considered a non-person, a non-entity. They were considered property. These slaves had no rights whatsoever. If a child was born to the union of two slaves, the child became the property of the owner of those slaves, and they could be sold off to someone else. Peter is going to instruct these newly emancipated and actually converted slaves here that they are to submit to their masters. This is not an easy pill to swallow here, folks. Slaves were the lowest of the social stratum in the world of the New Testament. Although liberated by the gospel, they were still slaves. And they would suffer. Some would suffer harshly. And they would be treated unkindly, beaten at times. Peter's going to provide three components here that motivate you to manifest submission to your boss today in this much easier place they live. And these are the three components: with respect for God, verse 18, with grace from God, verse 19, and with patience from God, verse 20. So with respect for God, with grace from God, with patience from God. So Peter starts off, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. Friends, these servants or slaves were of various kinds. They would be domestic help. They would be clerks. They would be teachers. They would be doctors or professionals from a variety of backgrounds. But they were still slaves owned by someone else. They could be traded. They could be sold as the master saw fit. While this is repulsive to our Christian sensibilities, it nevertheless is a fact of history. It is what happened. And frankly, it even happened here. The word that Peter uses here is not the typical word that you use for slaves. We have a fellowship group called doulos, and douloi is not the word that's used here that describes these particular people. It's a different word. This particular word describes a household slave, somebody that's located in the household. And yes, doctors were household slaves. Matter of fact, they still had house calls in those days. The doctors made house calls in those days. Anybody remember that when they used to do that? I can remember as a little guy having a doctor come to my house. They don't do that anymore. And it says here, servants, be submissive. By the way, this is a participle, but it's being used as an imperative that you need to be submissive. It's not a question, but it's something that you are to be doing. It means to line yourself up under. It's like being in the army and you're lining yourself under the person that's ahead of you, corporals and behind sergeants, sergeants behind lieutenants, and all of that kind of stuff. It says, servants, be submissive with all respect. To whom? Well, some people say that it's to the masters. To the despote is what the Greek word is there. That's where we get our English word to the despot. We are to be in submission to him. Look at the conditions that Peter is calling this first century church to. Not only to those who are good and gentle, oh, that's good. You could do that easy to the good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Is that an easy thing to do to those who are unreasonable? Peter is telling them to respect, but who, though? Are they to respect their masters? the ones who beat them, the ones who mistreat them, the ones who could sell them off to somebody else, the ones who could, frankly, abuse them sexually, abuse them in all kinds of ways. Are they to respect their masters? Are they to respect the master who abuses them? No. Your submission and their submission is a spiritual act of obedience. Submission here is in all respects should be translated in fear, and it's not in fear of the master. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter uses this particular word, the same word, and uses it in these other verses where it's translated different. It's talking about the fear of God. And in 1 Peter 3, 14 and 15, it says this, "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you, yet with gentleness and reverence." The fear is the fear of God that's in you. You know, folks, this is really important that we understand that, because we're coming up on other submission of a wife to her husband. And so Peter has set this in the context here for us to see, you know what? Even if they're harsh, we are to respect them. And if you look at Titus 2, it tells women to do that out of respect to the Lord, out of fear of the Lord. And that's what these people are to be doing. When Peter uses this particular word, he is always referring to the fear of God. 1 Peter 1:17, we see it there as well. "If you address as Father the one who partially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth." You conduct yourselves in fear. Fear of God. As we walk on this earth, folks, that doesn't mean that we cringe in some corner somewhere, but it's having a God consciousness that He is always watching us. 1 Peter 2:17 as well. It says, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." All respect, all fear to God. They didn't have to do that to their master. They didn't have to respect in that sense or fear in that sense their master. Friends, it is a fear or respect of the master, but of God. You are not to fear your master or your boss. There's no reason to do that. I remember when I first became a Christian and I started telling people about Christ, and I started telling my boss about Christ, and I actually took him because he was Jewish to Isaiah 53. I have no fear. God is in control. But you could be in a job where you can't speak about the things of God. I was an independent salesman, so I could do that. But some of you are in places where you cannot do that, and you need to make a decision. You see, you are to have a spirit of reverence toward God, putting on a God consciousness that will carry you through the day, each and every day. As Christians, we are to conduct ourselves in faithfulness towards our employer. That means when you're supposed to be working, you should be working. If it's 8 hours, you work 8 hours. You want to take a break, obviously, some of them give you breaks. Do we have breaks here at Grace Church? I don't know. Never seen one. But you're supposed to be working when you're supposed to be working, not fooling around. And so as Christians, we conduct ourselves in faithfulness towards our employers. As Christians, we have a duty and responsibility to let our light shine. That's where it can shine, in the quality of work that we do. A few years ago, a young man came to me. He was working in an insurance company, and he wanted to go to seminary. He said, "Bill, I really want to go to seminary." And he said, "But I can't give up my job. I've got a wife and I've got children." I said, "Why don't you go to your employer, tell them what you'd like to do is go to school, and see if you can make that happen." Well, he did. You know what the employer did? "Well, you could work 10 hours on this day and 10 hours on this day, and you make up the days and the hours that you're missing over here." Why did he do that? He did that because he was a good employee. And the boss there wanted to keep him. And you know what? That's happened over and over and over again. I know someone else that that's happened with currently, where the boss has allowed him to take that time so he can come to the seminary and do those things. A good employee is a good witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. See, as Christians, we have that duty and responsibility to let our light shine. Our quality of work, how we perform our work in the godless corporations that we work in, and maybe even the godless employers that we have, they would begin to ask questions, why do you work so well? Like the boss who once called me up and said, I've got this gal that's working for me. She really does a good job, but she doesn't stop talking about Jesus. And I want to keep her. Would you talk to her? I said to her, I said, look, you're making a decision here. You keep talking about Jesus, you're going to lose your job. It's a decision that you have to make. But you know what? If you work during the hours you're supposed to work, you can talk about Jesus even more after and show your boss that you respect him. That's a decision that you make. Friends, it's easy to honor employers. It's like working for George Sanders. That'd be the easiest thing in the world. It really would be. I mean, he's a nice guy, gives him vacations even. No? It'd be easy to work for him. Or Tom. Tom's not here today, but it'd be easy to work for those guys. But what about those who are unreasonable? What about those who are cruel? What about those who are harsh? What about crooked bosses? Some may even be mean and deceitful. By the way, the Greek word that's used here by Peter for unreasonable is scolios. Guess what that means? Scoliosis, curvature of the spine. It's a medical term. It means it's out of alignment. That's the kind of boss they're talking about here. He's harsh. He's abusive. We're supposed to be submissive to them in respect and fear of God, not of them. Because we are to show them Christ lives in us, that we're different than others, so that they would ask that question. What is different about him? I hope you have employers asking you those questions. Why do you work so hard? Why do you work so diligently? And folks, that doesn't mean that you stay there until midnight working for them. And you just keep pouring all these extra hours in there. That doesn't mean that. That doesn't relate to that. But when you're supposed to be working, you're actually working. And not goofing off, looking at your Facebook page, reading your personal emails, or doing something else on the computer like playing games. So the first component of this submission to the boss is respect for God. The second component provided by Peter here motivates you to manifest submission to your master is with grace from God, because you're going to need the grace, aren't you? I've had some tough bosses over the years, some difficult people. You know, being here at Grace Church is not easy. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Remember, I was 15 years in the business world, and I've seen it. I've experienced it. I know what you go through. Grace from God. You need the grace of God. 2 Peter 2:19. It says this, for this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For this finds charis here, grace. That's the word that's used there for favor, charis. The word favor here is the grace provided by our good God. In those difficult situations, he gives you to withstand the difficulties of working for that kind of a person. Friends, it's by the grace of God that you're able to live. You need that grace of God each and every day to live out the Christian life, whichever level that you're living it at. You need the grace of God. If you don't have the grace of God, you better confess your sin. You better walk with Him. Otherwise, you're not going to have that grace. We need an exceeding amount of grace when we're faced with the trials of life. Could you imagine being a slave in the first century? You would certainly need God's grace. Have your child taken away from you and given to somebody else, sold to somebody else, or you have your husband or your wife sold to somebody else and you're not with them any longer. You would need the grace of God to face that trial. It would be much like losing somebody to death today. You need the grace of God to be able to get through that. So submission to the great boss, who is encouraging, helpful, thoughtful, is one thing, but submission to the crooked, miserly, cruel boss, that's another. The word here for conscience, look at that there in the second part of that verse. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience towards God. That word there means a knowing with. See, the conscience that we have is a faculty given to us by God. Matter of fact, I spoke about this at the counseling class the other night. That's really God's grace there for us. It tells us the good things to do, the bad things to do. It's a guard, not a guide. This is the guide. The scriptures are the guide. It's a guard. It keeps us from doing evil things, wrong things. You know, let's use a, when you walk past the lawn that says, don't walk on the grass, if it happens to have grass, and you step on it, your conscience is immediately assaulted. I shouldn't have done that. Right? Yes? The speed limit sign as you're coming to church today said 40 miles an hour and you went 60, and you know your conscience assaulted. Some of you probably didn't even notice that. Your conscience is the awareness of God's presence in your life, in your workplace, in your home. That conscience, that God consciousness should be there. It's your witness of the goodness of God to you. And it's not about your rights, but it's about the goodness of God to you. Our inner man uses the biblical information that we have, that He's placed on our heart, the renewing of our mind from Scripture, as it says in Romans 12:2, to evaluate our thinking and our actions. It tells us, is this something that I should be doing? Is this a way that I should be speaking? Frankly, folks, the conscience is telling us what's right, what's wrong, and then submitting to the will of God. But your conscience has to be biblically informed. If your conscience isn't being biblically informed, you're in trouble. If it's informed by the world, you're in trouble. If it's informed by others that are outside the scriptures, it's in trouble. Sometimes, folks, in our submitting to the will of God, we will suffer consequences. We will. If we are submitting to the will of God, we will be suffering consequences. How about paying taxes? You pay them, you suffer consequences because now you don't have that money. Consequences. Those kinds of things happen. God gives the grace to endure the grief, the anguish that we may experience in our workplace or in our families, being ridiculed for our faith or passed over for a promotion because you represent Christ. There are those situations. When I first witnessed to my bosses about Isaiah 53, it was about 3 weeks later, they called up and said that they were going to put another salesman in my territory. I said, wait a minute, you're going to steal money from me. Matter of fact, they even told me the customers they were going to take, 7 of my top 10 customers they were taking and giving to the other guy because he needed a good start. And I said, you're stealing from me. And they said, Bill, we have been working with you for 15 years. We know you'll make it up. Folks, I know I could have, probably could have picked up another line, another, something else to sell, that kind of thing, but that would have been a lot of work trying to go to seminary at the same time because I was at that point. And just as that happened, I'm wondering, where do I go from here? And Grace Church comes and asks me to come on staff. I went, okay, it's the answer. There's the answer. Grace of God. The grace of God was shown there in Grace Community Church. It happens, folks. I just sit back and I marvel at what he does all the time, all the time. God has to be actively working in your life, enduring the various things that come into your life. As a Christian bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly, God gives grace. He gives favor to the Christian, to the believer. When you're told that you've got a terminal illness, he gives grace to the Christian. So the first component with respect for God, and the second component, grace from God. Now, the third component provided by Peter that motivates and manifests submission, that we manifest submission to our master, is patience from God. Look at 1 Peter 2:20. For what credit is there when you sin and are harshly treated? You endure it with patience. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. What credit? What glory? What reputation? What prestige? If you receive punishment for your faults and your sins, you should receive them. That's a natural consequence. You should go to jail if you break the law. There's no glory in that. There's no glory in that. If we go to jail because of what we preach, praise God. Praise God. We go there for the right reason. The suffering must certainly not be praiseworthy when a violation of a master's instruction is ignored. If a master tells you to do something and you ignore it, then you deserve punishment. You deserve to lose your job. You deserve, because you've messed up in your work, to have your job taken away from you. Beloved, if the Christian sins and is harshly treated, and by the way, that actually means being struck physically, because they could do that. They were owned. They could strike them in the face with fists. That doesn't give you any cause for fame or anything like that, if you deserved it. But it says here, Peter says, but if when you do what is right and suffer, that's when it gives cause for fame and it gives cause to give glory to God. Friends, patience and grace are bestowed by God on those who are reflecting his work in their life. When you patiently endure the rigors of a tough boss, that is what finds favor with God. Pastor MacArthur said it this way: it always pleases him, that's God, to see believers faithfully accept and deal with adversity. Folks, you will be experiencing adversity. If it's not in 2016, it's 2017 or 2018. There will be adversity. How do you experience? Do you still look toward God? Do you still accept that adversity? No one deserves to suffer unjustly. No one does. However, the Lord sometimes gives us these opportunities to imitate Jesus Christ. He didn't deserve to be suffering unjustly. And we're going to look at that passage next week. Can't wait to look at that one. Peter does not think in the least that proper behavior by a believer will change the course of this world. Injustice will reign, folks. Injustice is part of this fabric of life that we have. People are going to call us names. People are going to be angry at us. You know, I heard some political things lately about Christians. That doesn't surprise me. I hope it doesn't surprise you. Injustice will reign until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Therefore, believers are to be patiently enduring in unjust suffering by not sinning against the person who's bringing it to them. We don't need to stand up for our rights. 1 Peter 5:12, look at that. It's the end of the book. Peter's saying goodbye here at this point. He already said amen in verse 11. But in verse 12, he says, I have written to you briefly. So this is a brief letter, folks, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. We have the grace of God, folks. It's been given to us by a great God. When you are become a Christian, you have grace already given to you. The true grace of God is revealed in the world when Christians who are treated unreasonably still act honorably. These Christians give witness to the work of God in their life. You think about it. Jesus Christ didn't have to go to the cross. But he is our example. He went there for us. Seeing that witness of Jesus Christ should be enough to incite us to live like him. We experience the faithfulness of God over and over. Look at with me at 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. As he started off the little letter here to this group of slaves, this group of disenfranchised folks, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Folks, it's only a momentary light affliction that you're going to experience, whatever that affliction is when it starts to come. You know, even when it's difficulties between husbands and wives, it's a momentary light affliction. You will get through this. God will give you the grace to get through this. Stand up for Christ. Don't become the person who gives insult for insult. Don't be the person who now is going to argue your case. You're not going to win if you start to do that. Verse 7, so that the proof of your faith, listen to that, the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're being refined, folks, over and over again by those various trials. Show forth Christ. Now back to that psychologist. By the way, I want to give us some time to think through some various thoughts and then say goodbye and say hello. But back to that psychologist. The director of that facility informed that young man that if he was going to continue to preach Christ, he would have to leave his job. He'd lose his job. He was no longer wanted there. Was that an accident? No. God did that on purpose for this man. He wanted the man to agree not to speak forth the things of God, speak forth Christianity. You know why, folks? People were getting fixed in that hospital. And when you fix everybody in the hospital, no one has a job, including the director. So he wanted him to stop. The young man was conflicted because he knows what the Bible says. He knows servants be submissive to your masters. He went home, he prayed about it, he searched the scriptures, and the answer was unmistakable for him. He said, I must obey God rather than men. Acts 5:29. So he let the director know that he had to still speak about Christ. He explained to the director that he must speak forth the words of God for the restoration of souls because he could see that the word of God was actually helping people. He had been doing this for a while and never seen anyone get helped. Now people were getting helped. Another man came into his life, and you got to hear this story, before that 30 days was up. This man was in a fetal position. He'd been there for a while. Not accepting anybody to talk to him or anything else. He was an Orthodox Jew.
rolled up in that fetal position. He couldn't function in life. And so this young psychologist went up to him and says, "Rise up and be healed in the name of Jesus Christ." The man got up and said, "I'm a Jew. Why are you telling me about Jesus Christ?" That young man asked the same thing. "I'm going to prove you wrong." Again, he gave his New Testament Bible to him. And for the rest of the time, he read that Bible. And he came back to this young psychologist and said, "I want to know Jesus Christ." Well, now you have Emmanuel and you have this Orthodox Jew, which a director wants to get rid of so badly. And they start witnessing in the halls of this psychiatric ward, and people are getting saved like that. People are asking for the forgiveness of sins. People are changing. When they left, by the way, they left because the director asked the young psychologist to take Emmanuel and the Orthodox Jew with him. He didn't want him around anymore because he was afraid others would be changed. That story is a real story, folks. It was a real man, and I got to meet him when we were at the conference. His name was Richard Gans, and he wrote this in his book, Psychobabble. So if you want to look it up, you can look it up there, but that's what he did, and he could see people be changed by the gospel. But he also knew, look at that, folks, he also knew that he couldn't remain there because he was going to speak about Christ and he would be against his boss. Our situation is different than the first century. You couldn't pick up and just leave your boss, your master. We have that availability to do that. I want to ask a few questions. At work, you are the bosses. Can I put it in that term? It sounds a little brutal, but you are his or hers, depending upon where you work. Work. That's what you're supposed to be doing. That's what you're hired to do. Whenever anybody, and I've done interviews for people for new jobs, and they say to me, "So when do I have a break, and when is my lunch, and how long?" I don't hire that person. Please. What's this break stuff? I'll take a break in heaven. If you choose to witness or to speak forth for Christ, remember you have to accept the consequences of doing that. For me as a salesman, once I became a Christian, I started telling customers, guess what? I lost business. I knew that. It was okay, but you know what? By God's grace, he gave me lots of business. Lots of people who knew that I was different than the other salesmen. I especially liked when one of my competitors gave gifts one Christmas, Gucci watches. They all broke down by February. The grace of God. Number two, make sure you know who you are serving where you work. This especially becomes important for those who work for a company and a union. Who are you actually working for? I've had folks over the years come and ask me, "The union's going to go out on strike, but my contract is with the school district. Who do I follow?" Make sure you make that decision before you get there of who you're going to serve, because you can't serve two masters. You have to make that decision and make sure that you have it clear in your mind. Live a life honorable to your master, to Christ, in your workplace. And you know what? You may not even need to speak about Christ because they see Christ in you. And they begin to ask questions. Why are you different? Why do you work so hard? The boss isn't here today. You can sit back and take it easy. Yeah. Work hard even when the boss isn't looking. Because you know what? The big boss is always looking. He's always watching. He knows. And if you are a boss out there, if you're a master out there, always lead your company, lead your place of work redemptively. Redemptively. What does that mean? It means doing it biblically. There are so many times where a boss uses that position to manipulate people, to hurt people, and sometimes even Christian folks do that. Be careful about that. Now, I want to give you an extra time here to go say hello and goodbye, and I'm going to pray. Anybody have a question about that? Mary.
I have to try to decide their time sheets and things like that. I've been asked not to sign time sheets without them putting the hours that they work. But a lot of times they won't. And when I say put in the hours,
yeah, you have to wait till they put in the time that they've actually worked.
Right.
Because they could ultimately cheat and put in more hours than they worked.
Right. Can't do this.
Well, you just tell them that the company that you're serving, okay, because you are serving a company, will not let you sign that until they have put their hours in. So all you do is tell them that. And so when you get your hours put in there, I can then sign it. Sure. Now, you know, I'm here at Grace Church, and I once signed a requisition. My secretary, I didn't know what it was for, didn't even look at it, signed it, and my secretary gave it back to me. She says, you know, you just got me new draperies. You got me a car. You got me all this. Because she put it on there. I wouldn't look at it. I trusted her. But that was just a joke. She was trying to show me I should look at it once in a while. But for this, this is different. They need to put in the hours.
Excellent. It seems like you're using grace in a couple of different ways in your situation. You were given grace to escape the trial. In other words, you got a new job. But they're also speaking about, Peter's also speaking about grace to endure the trial.
Endure it,
to stay in the trial. So really, it's grace in both cases.
Yeah. It's when he supplies something else or he lets you be in that same position and you have to endure it. Now, I was in that job for 15 years. And I worked for the same man for 15 years. And he was not an easy man to work for, and Donna could attest to that. But I did work for him, and I think he would say I was a good employee until that moment when I gave him the gospel out of Isaiah 53, and he turned on me at that point. It was done.
It was interesting you were speaking about Richard Gans, how Richard Gans was giving the gospel out, and if you spoke of the other situation where the lady was giving the gospel and you spoke to her and said, you got to stop giving the gospel. Mm-hmm. He was giving the gospel but felt that he needed to continue with that because that was really what these people need. His duty was to the patient, to treat the patient, and this is what these patients needed. So he really couldn't obey his boss.
Well, he only had 30 days left on his contract. The boss was only going to keep him there for 30 days. If that young lady had 30 days, then go and speak about the gospel if that's what the boss gave to you. But she was going to either lose the job right there at that moment. That's what the boss said. He said, I'm going to fire her or she's going to have to come under that. And I said, look, if you want the job, this is what you have to do. Yeah. And again, that's a decision as an individual you can make. You know what? I'm willing to be fired. You know? Yeah. But she actually stopped, I understood, and became a very good, she was a good employee. The man didn't want to lose her. She was, you know, I got to tell you folks, out there in this world now, there are very few good employees. I think Christians have a way over everybody else is that they will, hopefully, would be good employees and the bosses would want to hire them. Any other questions? Okay, I'm going to close in prayer. Please say hello to these new folks here. We've got some here. And then say goodbye to Joe and Amy. Father, thank you for today. Lord, even serving here at Grace Community Church, We pray for hearts that are always willing to accept how the elders make decisions, that we come under an authority there, that there may be a time when that can't be possible. We'll have to make those decisions when we come to them. But Lord, for those folks who live in obviously much more difficult situations, we pray for them, people that are here, people that have experienced tough bosses, people that have experienced difficulties. We pray, Lord God, for their hearts and their minds as they make those decisions. They're making them for the right reason, making them, Lord, to give honor to you and grace to you, and Lord God, that they would at all times in their work show forth Christ in them. And so, Lord, we're thankful for today and for your word. In your name, amen.